Thank you. When Debbie and I come to Northside, we are overwhelmed with a sense of joy. We come in the door and we see people who have actively loved us in some of the most profound, in the deepest ways. And I have so little to give to you. Sorry? Yes, there is less of me, but keep praying. The holidays were hard. The holidays were hard, but keep praying, please. We're called to a great agape, a sacrifice for each other. And I can bring the Word of God to you and want to with all my heart as God's gift to you, and what little skill that God has given me I bring to you, but because I love you. My heart responds to the kindness that you have expressed. It's just such a pleasure to be here. And I speak with all sincerity that singing with you and being with you is a great joy in my life. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Before we go any further, Friday is Tom's birthday. We should sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tom. Happy birthday to you. All right. Gifts will be received at his house.
Monetary.
Yes, yes, most. Please, please. So when we come together, it is this joy in my life. Thank you. And so I hope that there's some sense of that as we go into this passage. Turn with me to John chapter 6, and then I'm going to pray for us all because I want to march through the entire chapter. We need to do this quickly. Lord Jesus, we come and we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and change us. Lord, we bless you. We love you. Help us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So John has written for the purpose of convincing the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we look at the book of John, we see the Lord speaking to Nicodemus and explaining things. We see in chapter 4, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman and saying, you can have water. You don't have to come to this well, or at least that's what she thought at first. She didn't want to come to this well, and he would give water of life. And then Jesus does this wonderful healing of the official's son and continues his ministry of healing at the pool of Siloam, and he's questioned whether or not he should heal on the Sabbath. And in chapter 5, verse 18, this is what John records. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Whenever I'm at the clinic, I say to the students, if you don't have time to talk to me about your faith, read the book of John. John is not hiding the fact that Jesus makes himself equal with God. It's not a surprise. It comes early in the book. And then we see that Jesus says to these Jews, you won't listen to Moses. Why would you listen to me? And then we come to chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So they saw what he did for the sick people and saw them as signs that he was from God, and they followed Jesus. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus already knew. He had a plan. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't a situation where he said, "Oh, what are we going to do?" He turns to Philip, and poor Philip. Philip's from that side of the Sea of Galilee and says, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread?" It's awful. When I describe my youth, I often say that we were hog farmers, and our family didn't lift our eyes above the feeding of the hogs very much. We were just very connected to the earth and dealing with the circumstances of life. And to imagine anything magnificent or beautiful or godly or of God was beyond my family in my early years. But the truth is, that so often describes all of us, that our life is really about the circumstances we're living in right now. And Philip, who had been with the Lord and had seen these miracles and had heard Jesus' teaching, instead of thinking through the Old Testament at this time, he panics at the present situation and has no response except, Philip answered, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to have a little. 8 months' wages, not enough to have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many?" And this seems like a strange response until you read the Synoptic Gospels, because all 4 Gospels record this miracle. So we've got different pieces of it. Jesus basically says to the disciples, "Feed these people." And they're looking around, "Where is any food? Oh, no." But what are they among so many? Again, not thinking through their understanding of the Old Testament, Elisha did this miracle. And I had forgotten it. But in 2 Kings chapter 4, there is this wonderful recording. Let me turn there quickly. In fact, please turn there. 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 38, Elisha has raised this child to life. God has done this miracle. Elisha has already received the gifts from the widow's oil that would just keep replenishing in the measure of wheat. In verse 36 of 2 Kings chapter 4, "And Elisha came to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to the servant, 'Set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' One of them went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lapful of wild gourds and came and cut them into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some of the meat, they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, 'Oh, man of God, there is death in the pot.'" The guy got the wrong stuff. I had friends who burned poison ivy and paid the price. Yes, we all know that. Whatever was put in this pot was dangerous. He said then, "Bring flour," and he threw it into the pot and said, "Pour some out for the men and that they may eat," and there was no harm in the pot. Now, skeptics would say, you know, they made a mistake. God seems to think this is important enough to record. This is one of the miracles. The next one, verse 42, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? They had 20 little loaves, basically sandwiches, and he's going to put this in front of soldiers. How can I give so little to this group of men? He says, but his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he replied, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So God had spoken. Elisha heard. His servant said, how can we do this? The same type of barley loaves are available in this situation, and Jesus has them sit down. In turn back to John chapter 6. There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 500 in number. Oh, sorry, 5,000 in number. The Matthew tells us it's 5,000 plus women and children. So, 10, 15, 20,000 people? And we've got five barley loaves and two fish. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted, and when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses instructs the people that another prophet is to come, a prophet like him. And so they're looking for that prophet, the one that Moses talked about. And this is the one. They saw the miraculous sign. They had a better understanding of the Old Testament than we did, and said, oh yeah, Elisha did this. Oh, this is the one. This is the one Moses talked about. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain by himself. So Jesus will have nothing to do with them capturing him and making him a political figure. He's the prophet. He's the one who's to come. They perceive correctly. And then we see another miraculous event. Verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. I don't think it's an accident that this verse is here. Whenever Jesus isn't with you, it is dark. This is true. It was dark, and they're rowing across the water. Jesus had not come to them, and so they're struggling. But they're struggling in a particular situation. Storms swell up at the Sea of Galilee. It's very common. There, some fishermen and know how to get across this, but they're struggling. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened, as all of us would be. Shocked, amazed. But our God shocks us and amazes us. And this is something that we have got to open our eyes to. So Philip is unable to imagine where bread would come from, even though as a disciple of Jesus, he's seen the miraculous. As a Jew, he would have been taught about Elisha and the miracles, but he's unable to lift his eyes above the present situation. He's concerned about the right now as all of us would be. And Jesus is teaching him there's something greater than the present situation that we're living in. There's someone greater. And this one who is greater is walking on the water. But he said to them, "It is I." This is just a hint at the I am statements that go through the book of John. When Jesus responds, he responds with, "I am." He is God. He is the one. "I am. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was in the land to which they were going. A sign to these guys. Wow, this is the Son of God walking on water. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So there seems to be two groups of disciples and a crowd of 5,000 men and their wives and children. So Jesus dismisses the 5,000, but there may have been up to 300 people who were following Jesus as disciples at this time. But there were 12 who were chosen by Jesus. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They had a sense that the disciples went there. Jesus couldn't have walked around, so they were going to follow the disciples. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They saw signs. They followed him. Then they got the blessing and said, "Oh, we like the blessing." And they followed him further. This is the human state. This is where the flesh creeps in and tries to captivate the spiritual. When God appears, God is enough. But when he gives us lunch, sometimes the lunch becomes attractive, becomes the thing that we desire more than the Creator, more than the one who has given us all things. "But because you ate your fill of the loaves, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." The Holy Spirit is on Jesus Christ. Then they said to him, and this is the appropriate response. So Jesus brings a complaint. "You're not following me because you saw God. You want a free lunch." And when you confront people, and we all will confront people, and we will be confronted ourselves, there is an appropriate response, and the appropriate response is, "Would you clarify?" Well, these people said, in verse 28, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Since you brought works of God up, what must we do? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" Now, okay, Jesus just fed 20,000 people possibly, and they want to know what sign he's going to produce. Now, let me dismantle our credibility with this, thought. How dare they? They're looking for Moses' replacement. Moses fed an entire nation with manna. And they're going, you got a good lunch thing going on, or dinner, or whatever meal that was, but it wasn't as great as Moses. You're up to Elisha standards. You've surpassed Elisha. But if you're the one Moses promised, then how are you going to be greater than Moses? And so it's a reasonable question, but it is a reasonable question that is separated from faith. Because faith helps us to imagine more. And Christians, above all people, have God to consider when we imagine what He might do. And I am reminded regularly of what the Scripture says about our prayer life. God does abundantly more than we ask or think. He does more. So they're asking the question, what more will you do? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses. That was useful. It's useful for us to understand. Moses was just a servant. It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And this is where Francis Schaeffer talks about true truth. He does. When we get the true bread from heaven. There was bread from heaven, manna, but it just met the immediate need. Then there is true bread from heaven. The eternal need is met. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. See, we need to stop thinking in Western ways where God produces something when God says, no, 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 relationship with me is enough. This is a very Eastern thought. That Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is personified as truth. But He, a relationship with Jesus, is truth, is life, is sufficiency, is the bread of heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Life is in Christ. True life, abundant life, real life, satisfaction, being full, is not a matter of the belly. It's a matter of the whole person. And that is only accomplished in knowing Jesus. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Just like the woman at the well. Give us this bread. They're thinking materially. And Jesus is talking spiritually. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The great I Am statements begin. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so Jesus begins to define what it is to know Him. Many churches will say, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. I'm not sure communion is being referenced here, but we would be silly not to see some connection. But Jesus defines what it is to know Him, coming to Him. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So having this bread, having a connection to Jesus is through coming to Him and believing in Him. And that is how we connect with the bread of heaven. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you've not believed. This is the problem. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We've been cast out from family and friends and relationships. And I know people who say, I've been thrown out of better places than this when they're in restaurants and something goes wrong. These things happen on the earth, but with God, He says, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. I'm looking for the last day. All of us should be. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Okay, now they're looking among the hogs. They're looking among the people. They're looking among the circumstances. They can't imagine more. Whose father and mother we know. How does he say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. And these people are being taught by God directly. Not everybody who's taught by God believes, though. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. So manna didn't produce eternal life. Manna just provided for the moment. But the true one who provides eternal life came down out of heaven. And Jesus in verse 51 says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now they get really confused. Jesus has already said, it's coming to me and believing in me. And he then references his flesh, which is going to be hung on a cross for us. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, and you have no life in you, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. God, when he speaks to his people, generally makes it difficult. This is a great frustration. He looks at Abraham and says, sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, okay, and goes up to the mountain. He speaks to Joseph and says, Joseph, your brothers and mother and father will all bow down to you. And his brothers then say, no. And they throw him in a pit and they sell him into slavery. When God speaks and says to the crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they just freak and they handle this so badly. They respond with, you can't be serious, and they are insulted and they respond in the worst possible ways. But Jesus goes on, verse 5, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Just one caveat. This is the only place in Scripture where God, the Father, is called the living Father. Jesus is expressing that true life is sustained only through him. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And then we need to get to the next verse, but I want to point out that in Deuteronomy, when manna is coming from heaven, the first place that the Word of God expresses that man shall not live by bread alone is when manna comes from heaven. Manna came from heaven in order to communicate that God is the source of real life. Now, I am telling all of us something that we know, that we believe, that we understand. But I want to point out the difficulty that when God speaks is that his people don't know what to do when he says, lift your eyes above the circumstances to my glory and to to the wonder. So verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? How could we accept this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said, do you take offense at this? Whether we take offense at it or not, it's true. Whether we take offense at it or not, or the world takes offense at it, when God speaks, we have to say yes. I know that one of the times I preached here before, I told you that one of my sons will often talk to me like this when he doesn't want something that I'm saying. And I laughed at him and said, Joseph, you need to, when your father speaks, do this. And he has. The only reason I bring it up is he has. He went, oh, he's made a conscious decision to do this. This is the conscious decision that we need to do when God speaks, to say yes. We may not understand, but the conscious decision is to say yes. So we're just a few verses from the end of this chapter, and I'm just going to skip down to verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the one. No other option. There's no place for us to go. I'm sure they wanted to, but they couldn't. There's no place to go but with Jesus. Now, this would have been wonderful if John had wrapped it up. It would only be a good ending, that the faithful were faithful. But Jesus says in verse 70, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. In the church, there is that. We have to make sure we don't fit in that category because it's a matter of belief. But the reason I bring this message to you today is you are about to embark on a study of what the church is. And when God says, love one another, and says, love the world, but love one another, if our eyes are on each other, we're not lovely. Our answer will be, I don't think so. I don't think so. And when the commands of God are do it this way, our response will be, I don't think so. But when we lift our eyes above the crowd, above the hogs, above the troubles of this life, we can consider that God's glory is bigger and his power is larger and his direction is clearer than we ever imagined. So we begin with, yes, Lord. So when he says to the world, this, do this, we can say, we don't understand, but we are going to attempt this. And then God says, I'm your answer. I'm your life. I'm your sufficiency. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the satisfaction. I am the fulfillment. I am the bread of life. And we may wonder in our hearts, well, would you show us a sign? And we'll just have to laugh at each other when we get there. Because he's shown us a sign. He's given us his flesh, hung it on a cross so that we could be saved. So the message today is say yes to God. Say yes to God, even when it's impossible. When he says, feed the crowd, you can say, I can't. Because we can't. But he can, and he'll let us do it. And he may say, here are some hard sayings. I want you to love one another. And we go, we can't. They're impossible. And listen, by the way, the best of us is impossible. It's impossible. And God says, yes, you will. And you go, all right. And then God says, well, and I want church to look a certain way. And we'll go, yes, sir. And then God's glory will be seen. And all that we've ever dreamed for will be accomplished. And in the end, no matter if it goes badly or well, he will raise us up on the last day. That's the great comfort. We can be sacrificed here like the disciples were, but he will raise us up on the last days. Let's rejoice in him. I'm going to pray for you and thank you so much. I love you dearly. I do. And I know that you love us dearly. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we give you glory. We thank you that as Tom prepares the messages in the future about what church would look like, Lord, I pray you just encourage this church. Lord, I thank you that next week they look forward to standing against the evil that's in our world. Bless the speaker. Turn all of our hearts towards you, though, Lord. Help us to say yes, always yes. And Lord, we thank you that the work of God is already done. It's just a matter of believing. We believe, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.